remain standing for the prayer of enlightenment and the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, down through the remaining of that chapter. But before we do that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to You in the power of Your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that You give us more of Christ and You give us more of Your Spirit. We ask that this day, dear God, this morning, that You would continue to remove and take away our ignorance. That You would give us the light of Your Word, the light unto our path. Lord, that Your Word would illuminate the Lord Jesus Christ more than You ever have done so in our hearts and minds before. Lord, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would give us hope and confidence. Lord, that You would give us the assurance of our faith. Those who have rested and trusted and repented of their sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen our assurance and our confidence. Dear God, we pray for those here this morning that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their prophet, priest, and king. They've never been induced to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of Your Spirit. And we pray that You would demonstrate Your glory, Your honor, and Your praise by giving them Your Spirit, O God, and taking away their deadness and giving them everlasting life. O God, we pray that You would preach to us this morning through Your prophet, the Lord Jesus, and that You would bring glory and honor to Your name among Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the Word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us with that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be upon you all. Amen. You may be seated. I have several titles to this morning's message. Pick one. Take the one you like or make one up. Because there is so much packed into verses 20 and 21 that it'll probably take us at least five sermons to cover these two verses. So we'll remain in the book of Hebrews for a little while longer before we get into 1 John. I know I've been asked several times, when are we going to get into 1 John? And the answer to that is when we finish Hebrews. That's my answer. The first title I have is The Source of Christian Living. The Source of Christian Living. That is, these two verses give us the source of Christian living. Second title that you might want to use is The Power of Christian Living. These two verses also demonstrate to us that where is the power found in living the Christian life? These two verses tell us. Or thirdly, another title that I came up with that I never could make a decision on was what every Christian needs to live the Christian life. That is, in these two verses of Scriptures, we have laid before us what is needed in order for us to live the Christian life. Now, beloved, the author of this epistle, this letter, this exhortation, I believe, which was a sermon that was preached in the assembly of God's people, he tells us in verse 22, he says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation." And I have written to you briefly. That is, what the apostle is saying is, listen, I didn't cover everything I needed to cover. I didn't say everything I wanted to say. But yet, in these 13 chapters, which he didn't write in chapters, that's added later on. But in these 13 chapters, the apostle says, I have written to you briefly this exhortation, brothers, and I urge you to bear with it. That means I urge you to consider these things deeply. Take them to heart. Meditate upon these things. Don't just hear the words in your ears and walk away forgetting what I have exhorted you to believe and to do. The verse lends to us the idea that there were factions among God's people, that there were distortions of the truth, misunderstandings of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, misunderstandings of the covenant of grace, misunderstandings of what is the new covenant. And of course, the apostle writes this letter to clarify those things. You know, people in all ages are alike. I mean, the Hebrews did not struggle with something that was unique to Hebrew culture. I mean, yeah, they struggled uniquely. I mean, Rome was oppressing them and the Pharisees were oppressing them with chariots and spears and bows and arrows. I mean, something that we don't have in our culture today are chariots and spears and bows and arrows. That's unique to them. But the temptations are not unique to them. The discouragements are not unique to them. The comforts and the assurance and the confidence that they must have is the same assurance and the same confidence that we must have today. And that we struggle with the same temptations. The same temptations. Beloved, they struggled with sin in their own hearts. First of all, they struggled personally. They struggled deeply within their own hearts and minds to embrace the truth and to persevere in it. They were allowing their own personal delights, maybe, to detour them from the race, to hinder them, to cause them to stumble. Things that may not be sinful, but did get in the way of their sanctification. We have the same struggle, correct? We have the same struggle. We have the same things plaguing us today. That is, we fill our lives with so many temporal things that aren't sinful, but they end up, and there's a possibility of them becoming sinful because we allow them to get in the way and to hinder that which is the most important. And that is our union and communion, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, remember this and never forget it. Salvation is not escaping hell. Salvation results in the escaping of hell. Salvation is union and communion with the blessed Almighty God. That's salvation. To have God as your God is to be a saved man and woman. I don't like the term saved, but we're going to use it. You understand when I say that word, you know what I mean. You understand it. But you see, beloved, it's coming into that definite relationship that God has determined, defined, and laid the course out that we would enter into that relationship with Him and that He would be our blessed. And we would be His blessed. That we would have this relationship with Him, and all there in this relationship would be two things. We serve Him because we love Him, and He is our God because He loves us. And He blesses us because of it. Remember, God never started loving you. God never started loving His people. He has always loved His people. And that in and of itself should give you great confidence and assurance. If there was never a time that God started loving you, that means if you are the people of God, there's not a day, there's not a time designated that God can stop loving you. Because you didn't do anything to earn the love to begin with. God always had you on His mind, His elect people, before the foundation of the world, before eternity, before there was ever a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, a month, 12 months of the year, before there was ever designated hours and minutes and seconds, before time ever existed, God was there and God loved you if you are His child. So what encouragement we have in that alone. Beloved, we understand that they not only struggled personally, but they struggled socially. Not only did they struggle with their own personal sins, and they allowed their own personal sins to overcome them at times and to distort their thinking, but they struggled socially. They struggled among themselves. They struggled the relationship they had not only among one another, but they struggled socially among the relationships they had with their brothers who were quote Jews and had not turned to Jesus Christ, who didn't see Christ as the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. They struggled socially with those who hated them and despised them for embracing this Messiah who the Pharisees was a false Messiah. They struggled. They could not grasp and understand and deal with that relationship in the light of Christ's suffering, in the light of the hatred they had for the Lord Jesus. They struggled with that. And many of them began to be tempted to turn from their Christianity, to turn from embracing Christ as the fulfillment of God's covenant of grace and the reality of all of God's promises. Turn back to that ceremonial aspect of worship in the temple worship and the sacrificing of animals and the worship under the Levitical priesthood. And of course, we're not going to rehash the book, but you know that the author of Hebrews demonstrates to them fully that that worship is no longer acceptable to God. That is, even though in their minds and in their consciences, they may have been convinced, okay, this was pleasing to God at one point in time, it ought to be pleasing to God now. That means they reject the fulfillment and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of those things. And they begin going back to that temple worship. You know, that is one of those divisions in the New Testament. Some of these Christians who embraced Christ actually worshiped on Saturday and Sunday. There was a time of turmoil and wavering. There was some confusion. And of course, did God leave His people in this confusion? Not at all. He wrote epistles. He sent His apostles to clarify and to teach and to instruct how His people should worship Him and what time they should meet on, what day they should meet on, and what kind of worship they should offer up to God now. God did not leave them in their ignorance, but He gave them apostles and pastors and teachers to teach them so they may be unified in the truth. Beloved, you remember that passage of Scripture? I hope I could walk up to you after church and say, what passage teaches that? Well, Ephesians 4. So we see that they had this social issues. They had personal issues. They had social issues. And beloved, and they had doctrinal issues. Personal issues, social issues, and doctrinal issues. Now let me tell you this. Every problem you have is a doctrinal problem. If you are struggling to be the husband you need to be with your wife, you have a doctrinal problem. It's not just a sin problem. It's not just a moral problem. It's not just an ethical problem. It's not just a family problem. It's a doctrinal problem. It's a theological problem. That means every time we have a sin issue, we have to confront it, first of all, with our minds. We have to understand, what does God say about it? What does God say about my sin, about me, and about forgiveness, and about restoration, and about confidence, and about assurance in this matter? What does God say about victory? First of all, we have a theological problem. We have a thinking problem. As the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Guard it. Guard your heart. Guard those things you know to be right and true, and don't let anybody impregnate that area. Don't let anybody convince you that Jesus is not God, that He's not prophet, priest, and king. Don't let anyone convince you that the covenant of grace did not start in the Old Testament when sin entered into the world. Guard and protect those doctrines, because, beloved, when we fall into sin, the first thing we need to think about is we have a theological problem and we need to change the way we think so we can change the way we live. That's presuppositionalism. In order for me to act rightly, I need to think rightly. And I need to change the way I think. I need to change my presupposition so that I can respond properly to the command that God has given me and to you. So you see, beloved, they have three problems. Not unlike us, we all have doctrinal problems. We all have social problems and we all have personal problems. Amen? Amen. And so we see we're not unlike the Hebrews. And the remedy that the apostle gave to these struggling Hebrews in these three areas was a brighter, more glorious, more full picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He painted for them a portrait displaying the glories and the praise and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus gave to the Father. I want you to understand this. When Jesus came into the world, He said, "I do nothing for my own glory. Everything I do, all my actions, all my words, I didn't even come up with my own words. I speak God's words. I do God's works and I speak God's words. I come to you in the glory of my Father. Everything I do is to give my Father glory." Now, you understand, that's why Jesus came to earth. He came to give His Father glory. He came to redeem a people. That's giving His Father glory and honor and praise. And so He paints this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paints this picture in a way that no other book in the New Testament paints it. No other book in the New Testament is dedicated to the person and work of Christ like this book of Hebrews. So you see, beloved, we have here in this book painted for us that Jesus Christ is supreme over all the angels. He's the final revelation of God's Word. You want to know what God says? What did Jesus say? Jesus said it. And Jesus is not going to repeat Himself. He's more glorious than the angels. He's more glorious than Moses and Joshua. He's more glorious than all of the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ is superior than all of them. He's more superior than that Old Testament temple and worship. And all of the glory that was encompassed in that earthly physical temple. Now, beloved, if you've seen pictures of it in dictionaries, if that's even a close representation of what the temple looked like, you would stand in awe of it. You know, all of us stand in awe if we see these buildings that are impressive. Well, let me tell you, the temple was impressive. The temple was tremendously impressive. I mean, especially the one that Solomon built for God's to be God's dwelling and God's house, and you would have stood in awe at its presence. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is superior to that. Jesus is superior to that impression that building would give you. I mean, if you see Jesus and you understand everything that Jesus has accomplished and everything that Jesus has done for you and for me and for His people, you would stand in awe and amazement at this man. The God-man. The true Son of God. The divine Son of God. The same Son of God that angels bow down and worship. The same Son of God that angels seek to serve. The same Son of God that obeys the voice of Christ. Angels obey His will. The angels worship Him and they serve Him. So you see, we need to understand that whenever we struggle, we need to understand a clearer, greater picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that. We need to have this understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are going to be successful in persevering in our faith. And that's something we all share. Not only do we share sins that we all struggle with and social problems and theological problems, because nobody, including myself, has all theology and doctrine worked out fully. But we all need a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. And we all need to understand that if we're going to persevere in our faith, if we're going to stay the course, if we're going to continue to subdue the old man, to mortify those sinful lusts and desires, that we must press on with this clearer, more fuller revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our sympathetic, sympathizing high priest. He sympathizes with us because He knows what we go through. And beloved, you can't make it without Him. And that's what's going to be demonstrated in this benediction this morning. Now, like I said, we're going to preach about 5 sermons on this benediction. And so this morning, the first thing that I want to cover with you is, what is this text? Why do we call it a benediction? Why is it called a benediction? We're going to begin there and begin working our way through what the power, whatever title you want to use. What is the source of Christian living, or what is the power of Christian living, or what every Christian needs in order to live the Christian life? We're going to begin answering those statements. We're going to put flesh and bones of meat and flesh on that skeleton, so that we all understand the power, the source, and the things we need in order to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, let's talk about this benediction. Now, we've read it, and I'm going to read it again. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What a sentence. And it is packed full of confidence, assurance, of just packed full of theology that we will do well to unpack and to understand, so that we might glean all of the goodness out of this text of Scripture. Now, you may see in your Bible a heading in there, benediction. Now, one thing you need to know, that benediction is not a biblical word. That means you're not going to find the word benediction in your concordance. It's not a Bible word, but that doesn't mean it's not a Bible word. Just because the Bible doesn't use it doesn't mean the Bible doesn't convey the concept of a benediction. So let's define what a benediction is. The English word benediction comes from the Latin word benedictus. And it's made up of 2 words. Bene, which means good. All right, we get the English word benefit. All right, something is a benefit to you. It's something good for you. And then the word diction, to speak or to pronounce. These 2 words added together mean to pronounce or to speak a good word, a word of blessing. Beloved, we see right here that we have in these two verses, one sentence, this benediction, this good word pronounced by the apostle upon the people of God. Now, you're going to understand by the time we get through this morning why this is desperately needed and important for you. It's important that you embrace it and understand it, but it's important that you receive this blessing that this apostle announces. It means to speak a word of blessing. Now, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture, because benedictions are found throughout the Bible. We don't even have time to go through all of the pages of Scripture and to pull out benedictions, because we would be hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. So we're going to look at a few of them just so we can understand what we mean, so that you'll have a better understanding of it. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 23. And again, this is the Apostle Paul here. He says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." You see right there this pronouncement, this of this good word, where the Apostle Paul gives this blessing to this congregation. He says, "Now may the God of peace," you see that in Hebrews, "Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass." Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And then you look back in verse 18, like you did in Hebrews, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. You see how short they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, I'm just giving you this survey of these different kinds of benedictions. 1 Corinthians 13. I mean 2 Corinthians, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And again, an Old Testament benediction, which is one that many people use in their worship services, for many pastors pronouncing a blessing at the end of the worship upon God's people, is found in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And this right here will give us even more clues to the reason and purpose of a benediction. Verse 22. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to the sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. So you see, beloved, benedictions are the pronouncement of blessings are biblical, and they are good, and they should be incorporated into worship. And you should look to have a benediction. You should look for God's pronouncement and God's announcement of His covenant blessings upon you. Beloved, if you're going to live the Christian life, you better have God's blessing. Okay? If you want to understand the source and the power of Christian living, you're going to find it not in yourself. Don't look within. Reject all modern psychology. Throw it out the window. It's no good. Reject all Eastern mysticism that tells you you got to look within and spend all this time in your own heart trying to figure out things you don't even know anything about. Throw it out the window. It's trash. If you want to know how to live the Christian life and you want to know where the source and the power comes from and you don't want to know what you need, look to the Bible and it tells you you need the blessing of God. You need for God to pronounce His blessing upon you as you live the Christian life. Because without that blessing, you will fail. Without that blessing, you and I will be completely unable to do what God has commanded us to do. Now let's look at this. Let's incorporate some things about this benediction. Let's begin understanding it a little more. Now, what are some of the things we have learned just by reading these benedictions? Well, first of all, these benedictions all invoke God's name. That is, these benedictions all declare and reveal something about God. That means they invoke God by invoking His name. Like the benediction in Hebrews talks about, and now the God of peace. And now the God of peace. It's an invocation of God's name to come and to bless God's people. As God is, so He blesses His people. He is peace. And God blesses His people with peace. It's an invocation of God's name, invoking God to perform His role as covenant sovereign. It's not asking God to do anything that God has not already promised to do in and to His people. It's invoking God's name and invoking God's name for him to perform all that God has promised that he would do. And you see, beloved, we invoke his name because we stand dependent. We stand in dependence. That is, yes, God promised it. But if God doesn't give it, it does us no good. And there are things we've already learned, right, that God's not going to give you unless you ask him for it. Maybe you don't have victory over sin because you haven't asked for it. Maybe you don't want victory over sin. Secondly, benedictions are usually short and sweet and to the point. They're not long, drawn-out theological treatises. They're short and sweet and to the point. They're actually rememberable. I mean, you can leave this service today and remember the benediction because of how short they are. And you can remember, yes, God has pronounced this blessing upon me. And this is the blessing that God has pronounced. And I embrace it in faith. So they're short. Thirdly, they're joyful. Benedictions are joyful exclamations, invocations of God to His people. They are joyful. That is, they result in bringing God's people to joy. As a result, beloved, listen. As a result of knowing that God is your God and He has all blessedness in and of Himself and He bestows that blessedness upon you, does that bring you to joy? Does that bring happiness to you to know that this God is your God and He is going to bestow upon you His sovereign virtues of peace, happiness, goodness, and joy? Beloved, if not, you're not a Christian. Or maybe you are and you're so deep and wrapped up in sin, you've seared your conscience so greatly and you've grieved His Spirit so badly you can't be joyful. And you might need to fast and pray, and you may need the elders to come visit with you and pray with you and for you. I mean, you need to break that habit of sin. But I'm here to tell you that benedictions pronounce joy on the people of God. That is to know that you are the recipient of God's name. And to be the recipient of God's name is to receive everything that God is. He is love. God is His perfections. And God bestows that upon His people. They're joyful. They're not only joyful, they're unifying. They're unifying. They're unifying. Because, beloved, God does not pronounce this blessing upon just an individual. He pronounces it upon the people of God. We unite under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are united in the blessing of God. That is, God blesses His people to be His people so that He might be their God. It's unifying in our faith. We are to believe the same things. There are one faith. One faith, not many faiths, one faith, one Savior, one Lord, one baptism, one covenant of grace. We're to be unified in our patience. We know that God has pronounced this blessing upon His people. And beloved, patience is required of God's people because God does not always give immediately what He promises to give. And you may have to wait for it. So we're united in patience. And beloved, thirdly, we're united in practice. That is, when God blesses His people, when God pronounces a blessing upon you and upon me, it's incumbent upon us to practice what is impregnated in that blessing. And that is this. Yes, I'm going to be your God and I'm going to bless you. But you've got to be my people. And you know what that means? That means you've got to walk in my commandments. You've got to walk in the light of my countenance, in the light of my word, and by the power of my spirit. You can't trust in yourself for anything, but you must in all things acknowledge me. In all your ways, acknowledge me, my ways. Think my thoughts after me. Feel my emotions after me. God hates evil, do you? Do you hate sin in yourself and in others? Do you hate sin everywhere you see it? Do you hate every place that blasphemes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, pray. Pray that God would take the blessings that He has bestowed upon you and cause them to be realized in your life. Say to God, God, You have blessed me. You have pronounced Your everlasting covenant of blessing upon me. Lord, make those things a reality. Cause me to hate those things that You hate. Cause me to love those things You love. You've heard me say this almost every Lord's Day, and I shall not stop saying it. Because that is the essence of the Christian life, and we cannot ever forget it. That is, we pray that in these blessings, God would Christianize us as Christians. Yes, we're Christians. We've made this confession of faith. We've made this pronouncement of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, resting and trusting in Him. But we don't live it. All that means every area in our life doesn't reflect that reality. So God must work in us and through us so that we reflect that confession, that reality in every area of life. We are to pray, oh God, continue Christianizing me. Continue to make me a Christian in every facet of life, no matter what the area. But make me look like Your child in every area. I'm thinking, even in the private areas. Mainly in the private areas. We see in these benedictions that they have as their foundation God and His people. God and His people. A benediction is a short, concise statement given in the Bible in the form of a petition, an assurance, a promise, or a principle. Now listen to this. It is an expression of covenant. Because there is no relationship apart from covenant. It's an expression of covenant whereby the weaker vassal invokes his sovereign for petition or for protection, comfort, assurance, prosperity, perfection, and His presence. It acknowledges only one sovereign, one almighty, one lawgiver, one who is all and in all, one who is blessed and able to bless. It acknowledges our impatience, moral weakness, lack of concentration, feebleness, and our need for God to do in us what He has promised, without which we will perish. That's a benediction. It provokes those... Now listen to this element. Not only does it do all of those things we just mentioned, but it also provokes those who do not know God to jealousy. Hey, beloved, there's a distinction between God's people and the world. That's why we don't live like they do. That's why we're to look differently, talk differently, act differently, speak differently, believe differently. In every facet of life, our entertainment is different. Our science is different. All disciplines of life are to be characterized and distinctly different from those who don't know God. It is to provoke those who do not know God to jealousy. Why? Because they don't have this blessing. They don't have this peace. They don't have this hope. They don't have this joy. They think they do. Satan has convinced them they do. But it's all counterfeit hope, counterfeit peace, counterfeit joy, counterfeit happiness. It's not the real deal. Only God's people have the real thing. And I tell you, you young people, oh, I know Satan attacks us older folks. But you young people are the object of the malice of Satan. So much so because you're young and ignorant. You're immature. And I know you don't believe that, but you are. Please take my word for it. And I'm not trying to be ugly. But I look back at the things that I thought I knew. Foolish. You're the object of Satan's malice and hatred. And there's nothing more than Satan wants to take a Christian man and a Christian woman, young man and woman, and destroy their lives. Destroy your life by convincing you that you have what you don't have. That you're not to seek after what God's asked you and commanded you and pronounced a blessing upon you to seek after. You've not arrived by being in a Christian home. I want all of you to look at me, mine included. You have not arrived by being in a Christian home. That's the beginning. God in His sovereign grace and mercy puts you in a Christian home because He loves you. And He's given you every opportunity to live up to that benediction. He's given you every opportunity to know who the God of peace is. Parents, don't squander your opportunity. Beloved, these blessings provoke those who do not know God to jealousy. For the peace and comfort they seek cannot be found. Their wealth only brings more sorrow and misery. You know, when the wicked accumulates wealth, none of it makes him happy. The Bible says that as he accumulates wealth, all he does is multiply his sorrow and misery. But not for the righteous. If God grants you wealth, He has given you an enlightened mind and a sanctified heart that you understand the purpose and place of wealth, that you don't put it before God Almighty, that you know that that is nothing but the fruit of that pronouncement of that blessing that He has chosen to sovereignly bestow upon you. Beloved, in order for you to live the Christian life, you've got to have the blessing of God. Why? Why do we need God's blessing? We see that in a benediction there is this pronouncement of blessing, but why do we need it? Well, like I've already said, we need it to fight against sin in our own life. We need it because we all struggle against ignorance, and we need it because we're not patient in our providential circumstances, right? That means we all struggle providentially. That means we struggle with the here and now. That, saying it another way, the present circumstances that we find ourselves in sometimes challenge our faith because we are not often content with the position that God's put us in. That means we don't like our circumstances. We think they need to be different. We think they're wrong. We think, you know what, I could do it better. All of those are sinful responses to God's providence. And again, fighting sin among ourselves. We need the Lord's blessing. Without this blessing, we will not be able to do those things that God has caused us to do. Let me ask you this, beloved. Does frustrating characterize your life? Are you frustrated? Do you struggle with frustration? If you struggle with frustration, have you invoked the blessing of God on your life? Have you lived under that blessing? Have you sought to apply that blessing? Have you sought to improve upon that blessing? You know what the word improve is in the Puritan mindset. That means it was to seek after everything that was impregnated in that blessing. Seek after it and make sure you get it. Hey, God, you said it's mine. I'm going after it. Improve upon it. Are you frustrated because you have failed at improving? I mean, you receive this benediction at the end of every Lord's Day, but you haven't sought after it. You haven't improved it. You haven't prayed about it during the week. You've not said, Lord, you pronounced these blessings upon me and I come to you individually. I'm asking, oh God, give me what you promised. Give me what you said you were going to do as my covenant God. I beseech you and ask you, oh God, and I'm only asking you for the things you've already promised me. I ask for nothing less, for nothing more and nothing less. Frustration. If that characterizes you, then you are without that joy and you are without that peace and you are without that contentment that only God gives in His blessing. You need the Lord to bless you. Now, beloved, listen, this is what you need to understand about God's blessing. First of all, you need to be blessed by God because He's God. He's God. You need His blessing. You need His strength. You need His power. And you say, well, I know I'm a sinner and I do need that, but I don't need it all the time. Because I'm not as bad as I am all the time. I mean, there's parts of me that there are sections in my life and seasons of my life that's really good. No, you need God's blessing all the time. We see that the Lord blesses His people to do what they were created to do in Genesis 1:28. in Genesis 1:28, God blessed Adam and Eve to do what they were created to do. Now, what was the charge? The charge was to have dominion. How? By multiplying and having dominion over the earth. Now, they were created to do that. Adam was capable of exercising dominion. He was superior to the chimps. He was superior to the orangutans, to the lions, and everything else around him. He was superior. He bore the image of God. And yet, even though he was created by God to have dominion and superiority over the animals, he was created by God to be able to have children and to multiply. He needed the blessing of God, and God pronounces a blessing upon them. He says, "And God blessed Adam and Eve to do what they were created to do." Now, what was this blessing to do with Adam? He hadn't sinned. But can you imagine even with Adam? Remember, Adam isn't superhuman. Adam is not a superhuman. That's a Catholic view of Adam. Adam was created innocent and able to fall. He was not superhuman. That means Adam didn't walk around and say, "Hey, you know, I've got it all figured out." No, Adam was still connected, and Adam was still in need for God to be his God and to bless him. This gave Adam assurance. When God blessed him, after giving Adam the charge to have dominion and to multiply the earth, and God blessed him, this gave Adam assurance that he could do what God had called him to do. This gave Adam confidence that he could fulfill that mandate that God had given him. And God did not ask Adam to do one thing that he wasn't able to do. Neither has God asked you to do anything that you're not able to do. Genesis 5:2 says that he blessed them and named them. God not only blessed Adam and Eve to perform what he had created them to do, he also blessed the day in which they were to worship him. The Bible says that God blessed the seventh day. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 says that God blessed the Sabbath day. Beloved, this day is blessed of God. That is, when God's people gather under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the power of His Spirit, where His name is preached, and to preach His name is to preach Him. Wherever His name is proclaimed and there's faith, God uniquely blesses His people in a way that Monday does not bless you, in a way Tuesday does not bless you, in a way... That's why, that's why it's humanism to have church on Friday night so you can get church out of the way. I understand why churches fall into that, because they don't know any better. Because they don't understand the regulative principle of worship. And I know I'm acting like I'm exalted in knowledge over them. Not at all. But we don't have worship on Friday. God hasn't blessed Friday. We don't have worship on Saturday. Why? Because God doesn't bless Saturday worship or Friday worship or Monday worship. God has blessed His Sabbath day for worship. That is, for His people to come and gather. And when they gather to worship Him in faith, they do receive a blessing. It's a blessed day. What did He do on that day? He rested. Now let me say this. That doesn't mean... When it says that God rested from His labors, that means He rested from the labors of creating. And He worshiped. God worshiped Himself. God rested on that day from His creative work. And beloved, the Sabbath day isn't a nap day. Even though you can take a nap and God will refresh you physically. But the Sabbath day is a worship day. It's a day that we rest from our common labors and work at worshiping God. If you're not working in worshiping God, you're sinning. Because God commands you to come into His presence with all of your being and might. That means if you stay out late on Saturday night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever, you don't have the energy you need to worship God. Are you going to struggle? You young people, you ought to be home early on Saturday night if you're a Christian. Not because your parents ask you to. Because God commands you to come and worship Him. And why would you want to give God less than your best? If you do, if you're okay with giving God less than your best, would you please examine yourself this morning? Adam would find this rest and refreshment for his soul on that sanctified day. Now, after sin, God blesses. After sin came into the world, God did not cease being a God who blesses His people. God loves to bless. Like I said, the confession even says that God is all blessedness in Himself. Genesis 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, you see here demonstrated, what did Noah need and his sons need who were married to women, wives, who had wives, to multiply and fill the earth? They had everything physically they needed. They knew how to multiply. They needed God's blessing. We need God's blessing to go to work. We need God's blessing to raise children. We need God's blessing to strive and wrestle with sin. We need God's blessing to be the husbands and the wives and the neighbor we need to be to one another. We need God's blessing to be the church member we need to be and the citizen we need to be. God blessed Noah to do what Noah already knew he was to do. That means it would have been natural for Noah to get off the ark and to begin multiplying. There was no one else left. It would have just been a natural function of life. But Noah received, he stood under the benediction of God and received God's blessing. God blessed Abraham too. Now listen to this. This is a different benediction. Not only do we see God, that we need God's blessing to do the things that God's created us to do, those things that you're able to do, you need God's blessing, but you need God's blessing to do those things that you cannot do. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to paraphrase it. And I will make you, this is God speaking to Abraham, or Abram at that time. He says, God will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Even though Abraham was called the father of the faithful, it was God who blessed him to be faithful, without which he could not have been faithful. Through Abraham, God receives His due honor and praise. That is, by Abraham keeping covenant with God, by God doing to Abraham what He promised He would do, and by Abraham remaining faithful to those promises, God received honor and praise and glory to Himself. But you see, beloved, look. How could Abraham make himself a great nation? Tell me. How could Abraham make himself a great nation? How was Abraham to be a blessing to all of the families of the earth? How was Abraham to change his own heart? It's impossible. So God blessed Abraham and did to and through him what Abraham could not do himself. What obstacles do you face? What is it, beloved, you're afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of doing in the Christian life? Are you afraid to step out and to actually attempt something for the Lord? You're not acknowledging God's blessing. I mean, by you not stepping out and doing all that God's called you to do in yourself, in your family, and even in this church, what can we accomplish in this little bitty church under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if we'll just do it? And believe that He's blessed us to do it. The Bible says in Jeremiah that the leopard cannot change his spots, nor the black man the color of his skin. It's impossible. But all things are possible with God, right? Amen. God blesses you to do what you should do. God blesses you to do what you can't do. God blesses you to persevere when otherwise you would perish. Beloved, God blesses you to stay the course, to stay the path. Because if He did not bless you and if He did not keep you, you would perish along the way. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wandering through the great wilderness. Through these years, the Lord your God has been with you and you have lacked nothing." Now notice, this is Moses talking to the sons of Israel. And he says, the Lord has blessed you in this wilderness wandering. How? He says he provided everything they needed. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them quail. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them prophets to preach the gospel. He gave them everything they needed in order to persevere those 40 years in the wilderness. He did. They lacked nothing. Beloved, just like we lack nothing. He fed them. He was their God. They were His people. And He gave them all that they needed. The Bible even says their clothes and their sandals didn't even wear out. They didn't even have to go shopping. They didn't have to worry about buying clothes. Because their clothes didn't even wear out. God provided everything they needed. Now, beloved, listen to this. So we see that you need God's blessing in order to persevere. Have you asked for it? And let me say this. There is something far worse than death. There is something far worse than being mocked. Teenagers. There is something far worse than being popular. There's something far worse than dying, and that's not knowing God. It's not having that relationship with God. It's not having the Almighty God as your God. It's not having His countenance shine upon you, His face beaming down on you. It's to be without the favor of God. And to be without the favor of God, you might as well be dead. Because without the favor of God, you are dead. And when you die and you take your last breath, if you don't have that relationship with God, you're going to spend an eternity in His disfavor. You will be the recipient of God's anger and wrath because you did not embrace what He promised. And He promises all those who come to Him that He will give you life. "Come to me," Jesus said, "and I will take away your burdens. My burden is light and easy." God also blesses the work of our hands. Not only does He bless us to persevere, Job 1:10. This is what Satan said. Now, this is Satan. Satan said this. "God, you have blessed the work of Job's hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." God blesses the work of our hands. Man, let me ask you this. When you go to work, do you ask God to bless the work of your hands? God blesses those whom He tries and finds faithful. Job 42, verses 12 through 17 says that the Lord God blessed Job in the latter days more than in his beginnings. We pray that the Lord would bless us in our callings, that is, to subdue the earth. Bless us, O God, as we bring whatever sphere of influence I have under dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means this. Whatever I'm called to do by God, whatever I do brings glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. When people look at it, it's under the banner of Jesus Christ. Pray, we need God's blessing in our calling. We need God's blessing in our labors. That means as we actually do the work, we need God to bless us. We're not even able to perform the work. We need God to bless us when we worship. Because you know what? We have all this anxiety wrapped up in us. How many of us come to church this morning with all of the baggage of last week? This is the first day of the week. That means this is a new week. This is the first day of the week. This is a day that has been set apart by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would come forget last week. Start this week off right by expressing, "We are your people, O God, and you are our God, and we are in desperate need of your blessings and your countenance. Bless me, O God, this week, for I am not able to read my Bible, to pray, to work, to labor, to raise children, love my wife, love my husband, obey my parents, love my children, apart from your blessing. O God, bless me. If you don't bless me, I can't do it." We see that God blesses us to persevere. Now, beloved, who is it that blesses us? Well, look at our text, and it says plainly, now, the God of peace. Now, I need to get through this. I know we've been going a while, but we need to recognize this. Because it's not just the blessing, it's who gives the blessing. It's not just a blessing. I mean, you can bless somebody. Well, that means you can bless somebody, but that doesn't mean that that blessing has any effect upon them. Not everybody that pronounces a blessing actually gives the blessing. So you need to understand that this, the God of peace who gives this blessing, is able to perform this blessing. Not only do we need to understand the blessing, but we need to understand that it's God behind the blessing that's able to perform all that He is asked to do according to His will. He is the God of peace. Now let me teach you something about the revelation of Scripture. That is, the Bible is God's self-revelation. It's what God thinks. The Bible is the mind of God in every area it speaks to. It's the revelation of the Almighty God. If you want to know what God thinks, you need to be reading the Bible. And when God uses a name for Himself, He's revealing something about Himself. That is, whatever God's name, the name that God uses for Himself, whatever it designates, is God. That is, God can only define Himself. You're not allowed to define God. We're not allowed to make up names for God. People make up names for God. They make up worship for God. We're not allowed to do that. God defines who He is. And in this text of Scripture, God's unfolding to us that He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. God's name are revelations of Himself to us. And only He has a right to name Himself. Herman Bavinck said this: all that which can be known of God by virtue of His revelation is called in Scripture God's name. God's name. A name is an indication of the bearer, an appellation according to this or that attribute which He reveals and by which He may be known. That is, in God's sovereign plan of history, God wanted to be known in this benediction as the God of peace. That means this: He is not only the originator of peace, He is the dispenser of peace. Now we're getting somewhere, right? Oh, that other stuff was boring. He is the originator and dispenser of this peace. You know, who doesn't want peace? I bet you want peace in your household, right? Hey, what husband don't want peace with his wife, right? What parents don't want peace with their children? What employee doesn't want peace with the employer and likewise and otherwise? You see, beloved, we all want and desire peace. But unless this God sovereignly give us His peace, we do not have peace. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2 says this: that God hath all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. Anything good in life, if you want it, happiness, joy, goodness, blessedness, peace, if you want it, you got to go to God to get it. You can't buy it. You can't entertain yourself into peace, joy, and happiness. You can't be commercialized. You have to go to the God who is these things. He is goodness. He is peace. He is all blessedness. God is the everlasting, almighty being. And without His being, there would be no being. And of course, we're not going to preach philosophy. He's the originator and dispenser of peace. Psalm 29 and verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Why is peace so important? Well, first we need to understand what peace is. Peace can be described as that inner tranquility of the soul, freedom from disturbance or agitation. You need to remember that. The tranquility, the estate or disposition of the soul, of tranquility. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. Peace in Hebrews in our context here is that reconciliation that has been secured by Christ. Why? Because we're at war with God apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, there's no peace. You see, beloved, that means this. Christ came and preached peace to us, Ephesians 2 says. He came and preached peace. And what was this gospel of peace? It was be reconciled to God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, fall at His feet under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and He smite you in the day. Be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Christ is our propitiation, Hebrews 2. Christ has taken away the anger and wrath of God. He is our peace. The peace in this passage of Scripture is that peace which has been secured to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, having been justified, we have peace with God. You know what's important is not that you think you have peace. That's not important. It's not important for you to be at peace with God. Let me put it that way. Am I contradicting what I just said? What's important is that God's at peace with you. I want to look at everybody. It's not important that you think you're at peace with God. What's important is that God is at peace with you. Peace is not the lack of conflict in a home, among people, in a church. Zion will not be recognized as a peaceful place because we're not fighting among ourselves. You can have lack of conflict and not be at peace. Because peace is that inner tranquility of the soul, that all of the obstacles and barriers have been removed by a sovereign God, a covenant-keeping God. He has removed those infractions and those hurdles, and He has given you peace in your heart, and nobody can take it away. Peace is not just lack of conflict in the home. I've had husbands and wives say, well, we've been married 20 years and we've never fought, but that's not a peaceful house. They don't have peace. Peace is that inner love and willingness of the heart to be and to do everything that God's called you to be and do. Okay? The Puritans said it this way. The Puritans said that this peace is one of knitting. It's like you have two pieces of fabric. There's God and then there's you. And they don't comport. Something has to make them comport. Something has to bring them together and knit them together. Not so they're two pieces of fabric sewn together with this ugly sewn piece in the middle. They have to be re-knitted together so that it's one cloth, right? That's what Jesus does. Jesus unites us to God through Himself. We are united through the Lord Jesus Christ to God, and we become, as Jesus said, Lord God, make them one with Me as I am one with You. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, when you persecute them, you persecute Me. Because we are one. When you make My children hurt, you make Me hurt. When you deprive them of water, you did not give Me water. When you did not clothe them, you did not clothe Me. And they said, how did we do this? We never saw you. He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to Me. Peace, according to the Puritan, is that knitting together, making one, making it harmonious. Is there harmony in your home? Is there harmony among the relationships? Then is there peace? If peace is harmony, the inward tranquility and that free from all frustration and conflict, is there harmony in your home? God gave us His Son that we might be one with Him. John 17. The apostles were given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 19. The brethren in Hebrews 12, 14 are to seek and pursue peace. You're to seek and pursue peace with one another. Not just so there's no conflict, but that so you have in your heart that inner disposition of love and peace and joy for one another. That if my brother hurts, I hurt. And if you hurt, I hurt. That you weep with those who weep and you cry with those who cry. Peace is a distinguishing mark of God's kingdom. Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is named and designated the Prince of Peace. His government will be one of peace, not tyranny. You know, peace is so powerful that Christ's government, reign, and rule expands through peace. Why? Because only Jesus can subdue your heart. Only Jesus can make you willing. Only Jesus can cause you to love His ways and His laws. Only Jesus can make you, can translate you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Only Jesus makes you say yes and amen to the things of God. And tyrants cannot do it. They may bend our arms and they may bow our knees, but they can't break our will. They can't make us love evil. Jesus comes in His kingdom and He has a whole kingdom of willing subjects. Oh God, how we love You because You love us and we are willing. You have made us willing and You have given us peace. The message of the gospel is a message of peace, beloved. Let me close with this. It's been a long morning. I hope you've been able to stay with me. Satan offers a counterfeit peace. Okay. This counterfeit peace will cause you to think you're okay with God when you're not. That is, this you will have this disposition of being okay with God when your life is to be examined. You have no reason to believe what you believe. There is no evidence, no reason, there is no justification for you to believe you are at peace with God and He with you based upon your lifestyle, based upon your habits, and based upon the things that you love. That's a counterfeit peace, beloved. I beg you this morning, make sure the peace that you have is not counterfeit. Make sure it's the real deal. Make sure it's been offered to you by the God of peace. Deuteronomy 29 gives us this illustration of the person that thinks he's right with God and he boasts and he says, I have peace with God, yet he walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. And the Bible goes on to say in that passage, you go and read it, it says God hates him. Let that not be true of you, true of me. Let that not be true of us, beloved. The Bible says the anger of the Lord burns hot against those who have this presumptive peace. Beloved, not only does Satan offer a counterfeit peace, you can harm and damage the peace that God has given you. You can sear your conscience. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can damage the peace that God's given you by habitual sinning against Him. And you can lack that confidence and assurance, that conscience of peace, beloved. Have you damaged it? Have you hurt it? Have you surrendered that tranquility, that inner tranquility for the sake of sin and pleasure for a temporal time? Repent of it today. And ask God to be like Job. Ask God to do to you what He did to Job. And ask God to restore to you those things. Oh, cry out to God this morning in repentance. Ask God to take away your sin and to give you and to instill in you that beloved peace He has promised. Beloved, don't destroy your peace by living sinful lives. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Teenagers, it's not worth it. Anything this world has to offer you is not worth the precious gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. Be with us. Shine upon us. Show us Christ. Give us your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's